This in chapter number 26, Exodus chapter number 26, and I thank you, everybody was praying for us as we were gone, and then gone longer than we planned to be gone, and praise the Lord, amen. But I'm telling you, got to do some great ministering while we were out, and I do apologize for last week a little bit. I don't apologize. We're doing the work of the ministry, and sometimes that means we need to aid people when they need aid. It doesn't do any good to aid someone after they're not in need of aid. And so I got a call last Saturday, and about a friend and a sister church that just needed encouraged, and that's really what they needed. They needed some encouragement, and asked if we could take time to come over. And so, you know, Lord was good, and so went over, and we're able to be a blessing there. Continue to pray for the church. They're doing good. They just needed, you know, just some encouragement. It's what they needed, and just went through a hard situation. And so we're glad God put us in a place to be able to do that. So. Just be praying for Victory Baptist Church over in Kennewick. And then 9 months ago, I told Brother Sanders, I said, hey, if you'll paint their building, I'll go help you. And there's a little church in Walla Walla on the other side of the state, catty corner in our state, really, from where we are. And they needed their building paint. He said the building had gotten to a place. It's an old building. I think he said turn of the century building. And he said some of the trim has mushrooms growing out of the. So it needed help, you know. And of course, Brother Sanders paints. And I said, if you'll do it, I'll go and help you. And I didn't realize that was this week, you know. And so 9 months ago when I said that, so that was a man, just all sorts of fun stuff. And so if I bob and weave a little more, it's because I've been in a man lift 50 foot in the air most of the week. That's how high the steeple was on this church. And I still have, I feel like I just got off a sailboat or something a little bit still. So my head still kind of bobs a little bit, but hopefully I'll wear off. Amen. Praise the Lord. Exodus in 26. If you can stand with me in honor of the Word of God, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to reference the whole chapter. You're welcome. And chapter number 26. I'll just say it for all of us. If you've read it already, it's not the most exciting chapter in the Bible. Really, it's not. In fact, you might read it and go, oh, okay, yeah, they had this curtain and that curtain and ram skins and badger skins and this thread and that linen, all those things. But the end of the chapter, it gets to an aspect of it that's real important for you and I. It really is. All of the tabernacle and all of the Word of God is important for us, but right here at the end of the chapter, it gets into something real serious, and I hope we can see that together this morning. But it says, Exodus 26, look at verse number 31. It says, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and their sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tetches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the place, in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the seat of the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging of the pillars shittim wood overlaid with gold. And their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. So this morning we're going to talk about the veil of the temple, and I titled this morning's sermon this. I titled it this: Access to God, Access to God. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to bless this time. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace, and Lord, I pray that you just would be with my infirmities today, that, Lord, they would not be in the way of us receiving this truth. And God, as we just discussed, this veil that you desire to be a division, a separation between your presence and this holy place, Lord God, I pray that you just would help us to grasp the need we have of the veil, Lord God, and the purpose of it, and God, what you desire to show us through it. Lord, would we leave here having knowledge of that today? And God, we pray that there be one here that's lost, that they do not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would leave here having been confronted with their sin and their need of a Savior. Lord God, I pray you just help us with that. And God, that we would with love present the truth. Lord God, help us this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at the tabernacle. We've just been right here in Exodus in chapter number 25, and now into chapter number 26. And there's a lot of verses in this chapter we didn't read. And you say, well, why didn't we read them? Because it was just basically talking about curtains. That's what it was talking about. It was talking about walls and different things. And basically what's being outlined, if you were to read chapter number 26, was the outer court of the tabernacle, and then the building materials of the tabernacle themselves, and how God had patterned it and exactly how God wanted it. And if you just kind of, if I can just take time to remind us again, if we were to take the entire of the tabernacle area, the place that God had set aside to come down and to dwell in the midst of his people. Remember, that's the purpose of the tabernacle. If you go back to chapter number 25, God desired to come down and dwell among his people Israel, and they were going to be scattered around in order. God was going to order them around the tabernacle. They were going to set their tents up to where when they walked out of their tent, they would be looking at the tabernacle wherein dwelt the presence of God. And God wanted them to go through their daily lives with an acknowledgement and with the realization that he was part of their lives. Amen. And God wants to be part of your life as well. He desires that this morning. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be in front of you. He wants to be like we talked about in chapter number 23, as he was just making this covenant and making this law with them, that they would have their feet pointed towards him, and that they would realize their need of worshiping him, and they have a need for worship. And I just want to remind you, we still have a need of worship today, and you are going to be worshiping something. You need to make sure that you are worshiping God with your life and in your life. You need to be aware of that, and you need to make sure of that. But here they were ordering the tabernacle, and if you remember the tabernacle, the outer walls, or what would enclose around the tabernacle itself, the outer court of the tabernacle, was about 75 foot wide and 150 foot long, and there was about a 30 foot wide gate that entered into of the tabernacle. And as you came into the tabernacle, you would come right to what the Bible calls the brazen altar, and we haven't looked at that yet, but at the brazen altar would be a place of sacrifice, and men would bring animals to sacrifice for their sins, and they would commit one sin or another, and there would be a sacrifice that would be associated with that. And you say, I don't think that's a very nice thing, and I want you to understand this. God was trying to teach men. He was trying to teach mankind, if you will, and the Bible says in Hebrews in chapter number 9 that God had no pleasure in that either, but he was trying to help teach men that they had need of a sacrifice, and there must be an atonement that is made, and there must be a sacrifice that is made for our sins. And God, he went a long way around teaching us to that, but sadly still we live in a world and live in a day where men have ignored the schoolmaster that God has given them to teach them that they are sinners in need of salvation, in need of a sacrifice. We still yet live in a society that is void of the knowledge of their need of a sacrifice. And yet when you came to the tabernacle or the tabernacle area, that first thing you came to was the brazen altar, and then you came unto the laver, and the laver was a pool where the priest, after sacrifice was made, it wasn't a clean process, if you understand. Butchering an animal there was not a clean process. There would be, well, like blood, right? And they would come to the laver, and they would be washed, and they would be cleansed, and there would be a sanctification process that takes place. And we were down in Sunday school, and we were talking, and you learn stuff. You miss stuff if you miss Sunday school, if you didn't know. And we learn things in school, right? So we come to Sunday school and we learned things from the Bible, but we were talking about sanctification down in class earlier, and I said, now if you went to a restaurant and we're trying to understand what sanctification was, and sanctification just means that we're set aside for special use. That's what that word means, that we're set aside for the use of the Lord. And so if we come to God by the sacrifice that He's provided, then we can be sanctified by God through that same sacrifice. And so if you went to a restaurant and you ordered food and then some fast food or something like that, and then they said, who's this order for, and you gave them your name and you heard your name called and you went up to get your food, and before you got there, some other guy or gal saw your tray and they picked up your food and they took a big bite out of your burrito. Delicious. Right? And they got their spittle on your burrito, right? And their teeth marks were in your hamburger. And you would stop and go, well, thank you for doing that. Thank you for taking that which was designated for me, that which was paid for me, and taking part of it. Listen, sanctification kind of works the same way. That God desired that everything would be set aside for Him, and that it was not to have anything unholy about it. You wouldn't get to the counter and go, well, that's wonderful that some weirdo just took a bite out of my food, you know? No, you'd want a whole new sanctified burger that was set aside just for you, right? Or sanctified whatever it is that was only going to have your germs on it and whoever else made it. We understand. Praise the Lord for masks these days. Amen. But listen to me. Came that laver as a place of sanctification. And then you left the laver after sacrifice and sanctification, and you came into the tabernacle, and there was the candlestick that was the light, the only light in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle inside the outer court was a tent structure, and it had two rooms, and one was called the holy place, and it had what we read about there in our text about the candlestick that was on the north side, and the table of showbread that was on the south side, and the candlestick was the light of God, and the table of showbread was a place of the presence of God. And then you came further into the room, and there would be an altar of incense where there'd be continual communication with God. And listen, every one of them represent Jesus Christ. And as we go through the tabernacle, we've been calling it this, God's portrait of Christ. And you're learning more and more about Jesus Christ with every piece of furniture you come to. But as you came to the front of the tabernacle, or the front of the or the rear side, I'm sorry, as you come all the way through the holy place and you came to the front of what was known as the most holy place, there was a veil. There was this veil that we read about in our text. It was a kind of a tapestry, a curtain. It was made of these different animal skins and then linens, and it had been woven together and stitched together, and there were cherubims that were done with needlework upon them. So it would have been a beautiful tapestry, if you will, that was hung between the holy place and the most holy place. And remember, in the most holy place is where the presence of God dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, and God, the presence of God dwelt there above the mercy seat. And you say, and then everything in here God has had a pattern for, and God has had a plan for, and God has had detailed for, and every piece of everything that's been done has been done to God's specifications. And listen to me today, we haven't got to an age of enlightenment where we get to just do things the way we want. We haven't got there yet. This is something we need to realize. As we're looking at the patterns that God has established and what God has done. We didn't get to the 21st century and God said, hey, now you're under the edge of grace and you can serve me however you want and do whatever you want and just have at it. You know, I don't care about anything anymore. That's not the day we live in. We still serve a God. He had a point to everything that He was doing. He had a purpose behind everything He was doing. And He still desires to be in control of what we would call praise. And He still desires to be in control of what we call worship. Amen. And we don't just come and do it however we desire and however we want. We do it in design of Him. We do it with purpose of Him. And everything in our life as a child of God should be of design of Him. And listen, friend, it should be a purpose of Him. You should have a Bible reason why you live your life. Amen. You should have a Bible standard behind how you live the way you live. And when you come to the house of God, we should have a biblical reason why. Well, why do we do it this way? And why do we do it that way? And why is it that we try to set it up in this direction? Because God's given us His mind and His word on the subject. We should at least have a biblical principle behind what it is we do. He's given us His word. We need to follow it. So Christ has established this divider between the holy place and the most holy place, and he's called it the veil. He's called this veil. We live in a very secure world in our day. We do. We live in a world where we are trying to deny access, right? Where we don't want people having access to our personal information, and we don't want them messing up our credit score or getting our personal information. We especially don't want anybody getting our personal phone number. Amen. What a horrible thing that is to have all these robocalls and all these things. The IRS called me like 6 times yesterday, you know? And then people get your email, and you start getting all sorts of emails. And we live in a day where we try to keep things secure, and we have passwords, right, for everything. You got to have a different password for every different program and every different app that you have on your phone, and we have key codes and fingerprints and facial recognition, and yet we still have security breaches, right, and we still have data breaches that take place. Even with all of our effort to keep security, those things still go on. And My bank created an app here a couple years ago, and I could go on to my app and I can check my bank account anytime I want, and I can transfer money here and there, pay my bills. I mean, it revolutionizes your life, really, this app, you know. So to get the app, you had to set up an admin name, and you had to set up a password, and then if you have the right kind of phone, I do, you can fingerprint protect your account to where you have to have the password in, and then you have to put your fingerprint on there, and then it'll allow you into your account. But that wasn't secure enough, so they said you're going to have to enter in a 4-digit code. When you put your fingerprint in, we're going to text you a 4-digit code, and then you have to get that text, and then you have to put in the 4-digit code to the app, and then you can have access to your bank account. And it's supposed to be random. For me, it's like randomly every other time I use the app. You know, it's just that random, you know. And so it's just really fun to try to get on that app and to use it, and I just got thinking of me the other day, if you have a security code that I created in my brain, and then I have to put my thumbprint on there, and if somebody actually has stolen my thumbprint, I think probably you can have a pretty fair bet on this. If they have my thumb, they probably have my phone as well, right? They ripped it out of my dead hand, you know? Some of you will get that later. It's okay. If they have your... Okay, moving on. But listen, we want everything to be secure, and we want to be the only ones who have access, right? Well, I mean, we put up all these security blocks so that not just everybody has access, but that you are the only one that has access, or the people that you deem responsible enough have access. And when we get to the tabernacle, God established the tabernacle, and He desired to dwell among His people, and He established a law, and He established a covenant. And listen, with His law, He was going to prove to us, to you and I, that we are sinners. That's what God was going to prove. God's law was our schoolmaster, Paul says, to bring us to a knowledge of sin. So that I could understand that I can't meet God's righteous standard. I can't sanctify myself. I can't save myself. I need Jesus Christ. I need God. And I have need of God. And He established His law so that we would know that we have sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. When you break God's law, we call that this dirty word called sin. And we don't like to talk about sin in the day and age we live in, but that's what it's called when we break God's law. And He established this law, and He would prove to man that they were sinners. He would prove to man, and He established an altar so that every time they sinned, they would come and make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And He was trying to establish with them that, listen, there is a difference between you and between me. There is that which is holy, and that is God. God is holy. He is all that is holy. And then there is that which is unholy, and that would be me, and that would be you. We're not holy as He is holy. He desires for us to be holy as He is holy. My goal and my desire in life and my direction in life should be that I would be holy as God is holy. But the reality is, please don't go talk to my wife and kids. Amen. So I'm not holy as He is holy, so many times. Not some of the times, many times. We were given a law, and we see God's law even today in the Old Testament. It isn't antiquated, friend, today. It's to help us to understand the reality that they lived, that they were sinners before God, and they had need of making sacrifice before God. Sin requires an atonement. That's what it requires. Sin requires an atonement, and there were sacrifices just of the everyday in the tabernacle. And as people would sin, they would come to that brazen altar out there in the outer court, and they would bring turtle doves and bullocks and goats and sheep and rams and all sorts of different sacrifices that they would make for different sins that they would commit. And they would come in there and they would make those sacrifices, and the blood would be shed and it would be taken care of. And they were doing that to take care of the individual sins that they would commit. But in Leviticus in chapter number 16, if you were to go over to Leviticus in chapter number 16, it talks about how God desired to establish not just individual sacrifices for individual sins, but he desired to establish a day of atonement. And it's over in Leviticus 16, if you were to look there. You can be Berean and check this out later, but he established a day of atonement. And on the day of atonement, this is what would take place. The high priest would bring a bullock and a lamb, and he would make a sacrifice at the brazen altar of a bullock and a lamb. And that was a sin offering that was made for him to cause him to be before God right. Right? His sin was therefore taken care of by the sacrifice of the bull and the ram. And he would also bring with him two goats. So he had a bull and a ram. They got sacrificed for him. And then he brought two goats, and those were a sacrifice unto God. And what would take place is they would get there and they would draw lots over these two goats. And you say, why goats? Well, because those goats represent you and me. They represent us. These goats, not a lamb, but a goat. Say, I thought we were sheep. Yeah. But listen, these goats represented us. And what they would do, and they would draw lots on the Day of Atonement. This is what would take place. After a sacrifice for the sin of the high priest, then they would draw lots. And the best we could reference for it today, they'd flip a coin. Heads I win, tails you lose, right? Amen? And so the lot would fall on one of the goats. And so this goat's heads and this goat's tails, and flip the coin, heads you lost. And what that means is that tails, you get to go free. That's known as the scapegoat. Listen, when we look at the sacrifices of God, and when we look at the work of God among men, don't ever forget the mercy of God. And we can look in the Old Testament, we can see a lot. Man, there's a lot of sacrifices, there's a lot of blood and guts. But listen to me, all the way through it, God's trying to say, listen, my desire is not that you'd be a sacrifice of yourself for your sin. Come on, that's what the Day of Atonement, that's the point of the goats. My desire is not that you as a goat would be sacrificed for your own sin. My desire is that you would be at liberty and that you would be set free. And the scapegoat, listen to me, the scapegoat got to go free and got to go roam through the mountains. And the one that lost the lot, well, there was a sacrifice that was made. And the high priest would shed the blood of that goat at the brazen altar, and then he would come and sanctify himself at the laver, and then he would come into the holy place, and he would walk through the holy place to this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And he alone, on the Day of Atonement, it was this Day of Atonement was a very special day on the seventh month of the tenth day. Every year, one man, the high priest, on the seventh month of the tenth day, according to Leviticus chapter number 26, or chapter 16, that one man, one day, got to go behind the curtain, that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And this is what he did. He took the blood of that sacrificed goat, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle it upon the ark, and he would make what they called an atonement offering. An atonement offering for the sins of the people. That's what he would make. That's what the Jews still refer to as Yom Kippur, is this Day of Atonement when the sacrifice was going to be made. According to Hebrews in chapter number 10 and verse 3, it says this, but in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again of sin every year. Oh, come on. Just as those people would come every day and say, I committed this sin, I've broken this law, I've done this crime, and there'd be sacrifice. So listen, it didn't take care of future sins. And just as this Day of Atonement, where they'd have to bring the blood of that goat and they'd have to sprinkle it upon the altar. Listen. It didn't atone for all sin. It didn't take care of them for all time. But it appeased God for a year's time. And on the 10th, and then again on that 7th month, on that 10th day, the high priest would have to do the same thing over and over and over again. Year after year, that one man would be able to walk into the tabernacle. He would be able to go into the most holy place. He would be able to make that sacrifice. But understand with me. It was not possible, it says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Yeah. Oh, no. It appeased God. It was a means by which God was helping them to see. Listen, there's death after death after death after death after death, and there's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice because you're sinful and you're not holy and because you've broken my law, and there's going to be sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and it all caused them to look unto a day when the Messiah was going to come, when the final sacrifice was going to be made, when they wouldn't have to come to the tabernacle day after day after day and make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and that one man wouldn't be able to come into the tavern to the Holy of Holies, but that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to not just take care of individual sins, but he was going to take care of all sin. No, of all time, he was going to take care of all sin. Now, there's a lot of different things that you can talk about the tabernacle. There's a lot of different things, even about the veil. I was just interested as I was studying about the veil and reading. And we've been talking about hermeneutics on Wednesday night and the need of proper Bible study. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about that for a few weeks now and trying to give us some tools to be able to properly look into the Word of God and to discern the Word of God and to find right doctrine in the Word of God. And so I got studying about the veil, and I found out this, that a lot of the things that I thought I knew about the veil actually didn't come from the Bible. I mean, there was a lot of writers that read a lot of extra biblical books, and even from priests and stuff that happened in the temple and Josephus and those kind of things. But then you brought it back to the Bible, and you couldn't find any information in the Bible. So I was stopping. I'm going, man, I don't want to bring information outside to try to teach us a truth here, because I think that the reality is that there's really one main truth that comes from this veil for us today. We can look at some different things, like the place of the veil. It was hung between the two pillars, or between four pillars. One commentator, actually no more than one, many commentators believe those four pillars to represent the gospel. It might not. Different things should be said about the skins, but we know this place was here. The place of the curtain was to be between the holy place and the most holies. And the purpose of the curtain was this. The purpose of the curtain, it says in verse number 33, it says, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. It had a place, it had a purpose. It was there as a division that listen, not just anybody came in here. In fact, if you read Leviticus in chapter number 16 and you study there a little bit, you're going to find out this, that God established the Day of Atonement after the two sons of Aaron decided that they were going to go into the holy place of their own accord, and they were going to offer sacrifice as they saw fit unto God, the way they wanted to offer it unto God. They came into the holy place, and the Bible says that they both died. And listen to me, we do live in the age of grace, and we do live in a time where we have great liberty in Christ Jesus. But friend, listen to me, you still better approach God as if He is the holy God that He is. That has not changed, nor will it ever change. He did not bring Himself down to man to make Himself unholy. He brought Himself down to man that He might raise men up to His holiness. Amen. That's what His desire was. That's what His plan was. So there was a purpose. It was to divide. The word divide, it literally means to sever utterly. There was a division between where my presence is and where I allowed just any old man to come into. And the only man that was allowed to come in here was the high priest, who had to make sacrifice of his own sin before God, had to bring a sacrifice unto God for the sins of the people. And the only reason he was allowed in there is because God wanted the people to understand that they as a people, they as a nation, they as individuals, if they weren't willing to come of their own accord, if they weren't willing to come to themselves to get their sin right, God was going to make sure they understood that all men have need of having their sin dealt with. Amen. God, who is God, is willing to deal with the sin of all mankind. Listen, you haven't done anything that God isn't willing to forgive. You haven't broken God's law so severely enough that God hasn't thought of you, and God doesn't know who you are, and God doesn't know what you've done. Listen to me, God, who is God, knows everything about you. He knows every sparrow. The Bible says in Matthew in chapter number 7, Christ was giving the Sermon on the Mount. He knows the grass of the field. He knows the sparrows of the sky. Listen, friend, he knows you. He knows your sin. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what you've done. He knows every wicked thought of your heart and every intent of it. Listen, and yet he still desires to make sacrifice for you. And he did for them. And there was a purpose for this veil. It was to divide. It was to help them understand the difference between his holiness and their unholiness. And God was so righteous and holy that man wasn't even to look upon his presence, but that it would not bring death. But for the special day of atonement, this one man on this one day, this high priest could go in and offer sacrifice for the sins of the nation. The most important thing about this veil was the person in whom it represented. The person in whom it represented. If you go over to Hebrews in chapter number 10, I've referenced it a little bit, but if you go over there, Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 are just beautiful chapters. It presents our Jesus Christ, our Savior, as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would be made for our sin. But it also presents him as the high priest, the great high priest, who would then offer the sacrifice for the atoning of your sin. And that veil that was there for the purpose of dividing, and that veil that was placed there between the most holy place and the holy place. Listen, that veil was a picture, and it represented the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews in chapter number 10, look at verse number 17. It says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise the Lord. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. I'm telling you, that veil was a picture of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ came and he said these words in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Listen. You didn't get into the presence of God without going to the veil. You don't get into the presence of God either today without going through the Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the sacrifice that he's made of his own body, the flesh that was broken, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that you and I might be able to have access unto God's presence. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says it like this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, you who were once, listen, you couldn't come into this most holy place. You couldn't come into the presence of God. You didn't have right to. You didn't have opportunity to. You who were once afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You have now access, you have now opportunity to come into the very presence of God because of the person of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice of his flesh. You get to go into that most holy place, and you need to be there with God because in Matthew in chapter number 27, as Christ hung upon the cross, he gave these words, "It is finished." And then it says in verse 57 and verse number 50 and 51, it says this, "And then he yielded up the ghost," and after it yielded up the ghost, the Bible says that the tabernacle, the veil of the temple that time, as Christ yielded up the ghost, the Bible says that the veil of that temple was rent from top to bottom. It was just ripped in apart. Just went one. Oh, I don't want to rip that. I need that tonight. From top to bottom. It was just ripped right in two. And listen to me, that didn't happen by any other means, but by the hand of God coming and pouring it and pulling it apart, because now the sacrifice had been made, atonement had been made. And this wasn't the kind of atonement that was just going to do for the next year. No, this was the kind of atonement that could do for all men, for all time, forever. Yes, and he was a sacrifice according to Hebrews in chapter 10. Look at verse number 10. It says this. Oh, look at verse number 8. It says, "Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin and wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." God didn't have any pleasure in all that Listen, all those sacrifices of those animals. But he was trying to prove a point. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh man, look at this. Once for all. And when Christ said it is finished, that veil was rent in two. And now listen, friend, you and I have access into the presence of God, not because we're some high priest, not because we've attained unto some level of religion, not because we're a member of a church, not because we're piously religious, not because I have more knowledge of the Bible than anybody else, but because of Jesus Christ, I can now have access into the very presence of God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, friend, listen to me. You have opportunity right now today to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has made the final atonement for your sin and for mine, that I might be able to have access to God, not just one day, and then I got to get it again tomorrow. Oh, no, not just that. I can get it 1 year, and I better be really good. I hope I don't lose it this year because I got to wait a whole other year. And nope. No, no, no. He gave you access unto God through his Son, Jesus Christ, once for all by the atoning life and blood and body of Jesus Christ. I have access now to God. And if you're here and you say, I don't know about that access, I want you to understand we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. And you can come and you can find access unto God through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, he that veil's gone. And all that stands there now that's keeping you from God is what you've done with Christ. It's not a matter about who you are. It matters who he is and what he's done to bring you into the act. Listen, to bring you into the very presence of God. You have opportunity for that today. One of the questions, I was going to end with this. I got a little excited. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I was going to end with just asking a couple questions. Number one, do you know Christ? I'm talking to every individual here. Do you know Christ? Has there been a time when you've met him? I remember when I was 18 years old, November 4th, 2000, 18 years old. I remember when I was confronted with the reality that I was a sinner, that I was separated from God, that there was nothing I could do to save myself, but by his grace, he was willing to save me. Listen, he wants to save you as well. Do you know Christ? Has there been a time when you received the sacrifice of him for the atonement of your sin? I'm telling you, he wants to save whosoever will come unto him. He is ready and willing to save. And there is no other salvation but by, in, and through him. There is no salvation. Let me ask this second question. Are you taking advantage, if you know him, if you know him as your personal Savior, are you taking advantage of the access God has granted unto you by Jesus Christ? No, come on. I mean, we have access. I mean, the veil's been rent. There's nothing prohibiting us. All those sacrifices were made were just to point us unto the one sacrifice that was going to be once for all sin. And now I don't have to wait one day a year, just one person. No. All now have access 24/7, 365 days of the year unto the presence of God. And I'm asking you, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, are you taking advantage of the access you now have to Christ? Or to God by Christ? Are you taking advantage of that this morning? I mean, it's a shame that anybody would, especially in America, where the preaching of the gospel has gone out over radio and television and there's churches all over the place. It's a shame that anybody would come to a point to where they didn't know Christ as their personal Savior and they didn't get to spend an eternity with God because of the salvation through his Son. That'd be a shame. But even more shameful are the children of God and those who claim to know God and those who are supposed to be a light to point men unto Christ and those who are supposed to be a witness unto Christ. That we aren't taking advantage of the access we've been given. That honestly, like we know we have God, No, come on, come on. We know God's there and we know we have access to him, and we'll go and access him when we have need of him. But the great thing about salvation, come on, in the 21st century in America, is that we just know where God is when we want him. Listen, friend, that's not the purpose for which God saved you. God saved you that you might be able to come into his presence and that you would abide there. No, that you would not just get salvation. And so, man, I'm so thankful for my salvation. I got a lot of stuff going on out here in the world I got to get to. No, that we would receive of his salvation and then that we would dwell and stay in his presence. We've been granted access that we might have a continual, listen, communion with God. And I wonder, friend, how well are you doing at taking advantage of that? So, well, I mean, when I have time, I read my Bible. When I have time, I go to church. When I have time, I pray. No. Listen. There was a time when one man once a year could enter into the very presence of God. And now we have opportunity every day of the year for all men, mankind, to come before the presence of God. We have that kind of access. What are we doing with it? I'm telling you, the world is not going, listen, the world is not going further to the left, if I can just use that term. The world is not going further away from God. The world has not gotten to a point, has not gotten to a place in America where there are, just in America right now, they just released studies here about a few weeks ago that said there are now more people that identify, that do not identify with church. There's more people in America that do not identify with church than there are. That's the first time in America that's ever happened. Of all religions, all different stripes and colors and everything out there, that the majority of Americans, up until just a couple months ago, they said, listen, we identify with this religion or that religion, or we have faith in this or that. That was the norm in America until this year, to where now there are a majority of Americans that say, listen, we don't identify with any kind of faith whatsoever. I'm just saying, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And the problem is not that we get such devoted Christians that are just spending every waking moment in the presence of God, that are just walking, we're going to talk about this tonight, that are walking in the Spirit in such a way that people are coming by and going, man, there's just something different about those people. It's like they received a sacrifice and they sanctified themselves and they set themselves aside for the use of God. And now they want to just be in his presence. Listen, you have access. Friend, how are you taking advantage of the access you've been given? Because God took time to teach us that I don't have a right to come before his presence. He went the long way around in the Old Testament of teaching us that, only to help us to come to this understanding that God, who is God, while I do not have a right to come into his presence, in his mercy and in his grace, he made a way that I can always dwell in his presence. And shame on me for not taking advantage of it. Amen. Shame on you for not taking advantage of it. Listen, we have access to God. All mankind right now has access to God, but you're going to have to come to God God's way. You and God aren't going to have your own little understanding. Nope. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't say, I get to have my way and you get to have your way and so-and-so gets to have their way. No. God says, though, all people will come unto me through Jesus Christ, because God is fair and just. He lets all men come to him the same way. And listen, when we come to God on his terms, his way through Christ, you can have full access to God through Christ every moment of every day for the rest of your life. But you're going to have to come to him through the sacrifice and the atonement of the blood of Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.